Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Judges. Judges chapter 8 is our text, Judges 8 verses 1 to 21. But as you see on the back of your bulletins, there's some background verses I'll be reading by way of context. First from Judges 6 verses 33 to 35, then Judges 7, 22 to 25, and then Judges 8 verses 1 through 21. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Judges 6, beginning at verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. And from Judges 7, verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerorah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out of Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth-Bara and also the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth-Bara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, what is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian? And they accused him fiercely, and he said to them, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? And their anger against him subsided when he said this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the officials of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give you bread to your army? So Gideon said, well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the winepress of the wilderness and with briar. And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbehah and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Then Gideon the son of Joash returned from the battle by the ascent of Perez, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you haunted me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted? He took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness, and briar with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men the city. Then he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, where are the men whom you killed at Tabor? They answered, as you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king. And he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you. So he said to Jether, his firstborn son, rise and kill them. But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid, because he was still a young man. And Ziba and Zalmunna said, rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna. And he took the crescent ornaments that were on the neck of their cap. That's the reading of God's word today from Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. I invite you to follow along today as we have on one side of that insert in your bulletins the sermon outline, and on the back, our scripture reading from Judges 6, 7, and 8. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as we begin our sermon today, it is important that you know and understand that when it comes to the Gideon of Judges chapter 8, there are different interpretations when it comes to the Judge Gideon. There are some interpreters that because the Judge Gideon is found in the halls of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, interpret the Gideon of Judges chapter 8 in the best light, as if what Gideon is trying to do is the right thing. And then there are many other interpreters who look at these verses in Judges chapter 8 and interpret the Judge Gideon as if he is doing all the wrong thing. And I'm one of those who interprets the Gideon of Judges chapter 8 as doing all the wrong thing. And the only way you're going to understand the Gideon of Judges chapter 8 is if we first step back for a bit and look at Gideon from the larger context of the book of Judges and the Bible as a whole. You may remember that when we first read of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, he appears as fearful and weak. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, appears to him and tells him to go and save Israel from the hand of Midian. And Gideon responds to the angel of the Lord saying, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh. I am the least of my father's house. And then God patiently and through three visible signs brings Gideon along to where Gideon comes around into believing God's word and promise. And so instead of being fearful and weak, Gideon, through the power of the Lord, becomes a man worthy of being included in the halls of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Even though the Midian army looks insurmountable, Gideon has Hebrews 11 verse 1 faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of what is not seen. And with only 300 men, he then leads Israel to victory over 135,000 Midianites who had harassed them for over 7 years. But then at the end of chapter 7 and end of chapter 8, it seems as if Gideon is letting it all go to his head. He goes from being a man that God has brought out of fear and weakness into great heights of faith and trust and service to God, all the way down to a man who makes it all about himself and wants his own glory instead of the Lord's glory. How do we know this? In the first part of Judges chapter 7, verse 22, we read this. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord, underline, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And from that verse, you know, and you can see that in this battle against the Midianites, this was the Lord's doing. In the other parts of the Bible, it is described as one of the most significant salvation events in Israelite history. In this verse on your outlines, you can see that in Isaiah chapter 10, the prophet of Isaiah compares this victory of the Lord with God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. When Moses led the people through the Red Sea and the waters of the sea fell upon Pharaoh and his army. We saw last week in Psalm 83 how the author of Psalm 83 compares this battle of the Lord with the Lord's victory in Judges chapter 4 with Deborah and Barak over Dagon and his 900 iron chariots. And yet, how did both of those deliverance of the Lord end? After the Lord has Moses lead his people across the Red Sea in Exodus 14, and the waters of the sea come down on Pharaoh and his army in Exodus 15, Moses and Miriam lead God's people to sing a song, the song of Moses and Miriam, all about God's deliverance. A song of praise and thanks and glory to God. After God has Deborah and Barak lead the people to victory in Judges chapter 4 over Jabin and his 900 iron chariots by way of the rain and thunder from the sky that fell upon them so their chariots and their wheels were stuck in the mud. After God had led them to victory, they led Israel in a song of praise and thanks and glory to God for his deliverance. Psalm 83 compares this battle with that battle. Isaiah 10 compares that battle with the Lord's deliverance from the Red Sea. And yet when God has Gideon lead the people of Israel to what was clearly God's deliverance from the hands of the 135,000 Midianites and the Amalekites, where's the song of praise? Where's the song of praise and thanks and glory to God? There's no song of praise from Gideon in our text. And that's because, why? Was it considered less of a supernatural victory compared to the Lord's lifting the waters of the Red Sea for Israel to pass and dropping the waters of the sea upon Pharaoh and his army? Is this then considered less of a victory than the sending of the rain and the thunderstorm and the power of God's deliverance from the rain from the sky? And Deborah and Barak? Is there no song of praise here because this act of deliverance then is something less, not as worthy of a song of Gideon? Not according to the author of Psalm 83, inspired by God. Not according to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 10. Both the psalmist and the prophet compares this deliverance of the Lord to those previous salvation acts. In fact, if you remember from the context of these verses in chapter 6 and 7, the point of those chapters is to show Gideon and Israel that this is all about the Lord and his victory. In Judges chapter 6, when we're told about the Midianites and the Amalekites and the peoples from the east arriving for the land for the 8th consecutive year, God has Gideon sound the trumpet and the Abiezerites, his clan, the tribe of Manasseh, the people from the tribes of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, they all respond to that trumpet call, and they assemble together, and they're ready to follow him. And then at the beginning of chapter 7, this assembly of 32,000 Israelites are ready to take on an army of 135,000, and God tells Gideon, well, that's too many. In 7 verse 2, he tells Gideon, if he gives him the victory with that many people, the people are going to boast themselves. They're going to think this is about a victory that they have obtained by their own hand. Judges 7 verse 2. And so the Lord then tells Gideon to reduce their numbers. First he sends home 22,000 who are fearful. Then the Lord tells Gideon to send another 9,700 home by the way they drink their water. So Gideon is left with only 300 men to take on an army of 135,000 Midianites and Amalekites and people from the east. Everything about chapter 7 is about the deliverance of the Lord and how the Lord has carefully scripted every detail. Even the one who leads it, Gideon, the weapons, the trumpet, the clay jars, the torch inside, no swords. And when the middle watch of the night, is determined? God determines the time. He determines how many? 300 men. And then he tells us, even in Judges chapter 7, verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. The Lord stirred up the hearts of those Midianites and Amalekites to swing their swords and to kill one another. That was the Lord's doing. It was all about his victory and deliverance for his people. And yet, in the aftermath, instead of Gideon leading Israel in a song of thanks and praise and glory in the footsteps of Moses and Deborah, the previous judge, what does Gideon do? Verse 25, verse 23. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali, Asher, and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. God never told Gideon to do that. The last time the Lord told Gideon anything about those men, he told Gideon to send them home. And then, what does Gideon do in chapter 24, or verse 4? Verse 24. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan. Gideon must be thinking, I want to make the end of this battle like the end of the battle in Judges 3, when Ehud put the dagger in the belly of the Moabite king Eglon and called then upon the tribe of Ephraim to join in the battle, and they blocked off the Moabites at the fords of the Jordan so no one could escape. I'm going to call in the Ephraimites. And sure enough, in verses 24 and 25, we read, so all the men of Ephraim were called out. They captured the waters as far as Beth Bara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. God never told Gideon to do any of that. God had specifically showed Gideon only 300 men. Or the people will think it was their victory and not the Lord. God specifically said, only trumpets and jars with torches inside are to be used, not swords. And then here comes the men of Ephraim with the heads of Oreb and Zeb, the princes of the Midianite army, cut off with a sword. And that brings us to the Gideon of Judges chapter 8. Now, what does Gideon find out, or what do we find out about Gideon in chapter 8, verse 1? We find out that the Ephraimites that he called up without God's direction are not happy. And so instead of uniting Israel like Moses did with a song of praise and thanks and glory to God, instead of uniting Israel like Barak and Deborah did by leading Israel in a song of praise and thanks and glory to God for his deliverance, the seeds of division in Israel and in the tribes of Israel that's played out in the book of Judges and continues all the way until the New Testament, the seeds of division begin. In verse 8, then the men of Ephraim said to him, what is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian? And they accused him falsely. Now, the tribe of Ephraim was one of the largest and most influential tribes in Israel. Not the largest in territory, but the largest in terms of numbers of people. As one of the sons of Joseph, the foundation of their tribe, Ephraim and Manasseh had a little rivalry going on. The tribe of Ephraim always seemed to be unhappy about what their place was in Israel. In Joshua chapter 17, they complained to Joshua that not enough of the promised land is allotted to them. Gideon's tribe, Manasseh, was the largest tribe when it came to the amount of land that they had been given. And as a fellow son of Joseph, the men of Ephraim do not want to lose their influence and place when it comes to this larger tribe in the nation of Israel. And so verse 1 tells us, they came to Gideon and they accused him fiercely. What is this you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian? And for Gideon, this should have been as easy of an answer that you could ever give. Because the Lord didn't call you, Ephraim. Listen, brothers, to what the Lord has done. I started out with 32,000 men, and the Lord sent home 22,000 because they were fearful. Then the Lord had me take the 10,000 that were left, sent them down to the water for a drink, and only keep the 300 that drank the water out of their hand. He sent 9,700 men home. And so with the 330 men, or I'm sorry, with only the 300 men and only weapons of a trumpet and clay jars with a torch inside, we took on 135,000 Midianites and Amalekites. And the Lord put them into a panic. The Lord had them turn their swords on one another. And then Gideon should have said, let's come together and I'll lead you in a song in all of Israel of praise and thanks to God for his deliverance, so that we can give glory to him and to the angel of the Lord who appeared to me and instructed on this deliverance. That should have been Gideon's answer to the tribe of Ephraim. But Gideon doesn't say that. He doesn't say that to the men of Ephraim in verse 2. Instead, Gideon responds, what have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? Don't you see what Gideon does? Instead of giving praise and thanks to God and telling him what the Lord did, he goes back to where this all began, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in Judges chapter 6. And when the angel of the Lord tells Gideon, you're a man of valor, you're the one the Lord has chosen to save Israel. And he says, my clan, the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, I'm not worthy of this. Look again at verse 2. What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? You know what gleaning is, don't you? Later in the book of Ruth, we'll read about the farmers who would allow the poor people to follow the harvesters in the field to glean the grain that fell on the ground. Gideon says, your tribe, Ephraim, is so much greater than the clan of Abiezer, of the tribe of Manasseh, of where I'm from. What have I done in comparison to you, Ephraim? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim, the grapes that fall from the harvest, better than even the best of the grape harvest of Abiezer, my clan? Verse 3, God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? Then their anger against him subsided. He said, now, some of those interpreters that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, who say that Gideon is doing the right thing here, interpret this to mean that Gideon is showing leadership. Leadership qualities of Gideon are now coming out. There was a conflict, anger between the tribes, and Gideon used great wisdom in how to defuse it. And we answer those interpreters and say, no, no, no. God never told Gideon to send messengers to the tribe of Ephraim in the first place. And God told Gideon and his men to use trumpets and jars and torches, not swords. Now, while it's true, Psalm 83 tells us that this was the judgment of God and that God had ordained and determined that this judgment would fall upon the Midianites, it doesn't make it right in terms of the way it was accomplished. God used Assyria to later destroy the northern kingdom. That was God's judgment. God used Babylon to later destroy the kingdom of Judah. That was God's judgment. God used those nations to bring about his judgment on the people, but it doesn't make it right in terms of what they did. And God later judges those nations for what they did. Look again at what Gideon tells the tribe of Ephraim. God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? Gideon, why are you making comparison? Gideon is comparing himself to them and he's saying, well, what you've done is even greater than what I've done. But when the Lord has given him this victory, why is he making this comparison? We know from Judges 7 that Gideon doesn't do anything for this victory. It was the Lord's deliverance. Gideon doesn't even raise his sword. But Gideon is enamored with flattering the Ephraimites in order to calm their anger against him. If he had just given all the praise and thanks and glory to God as Moses did, as Deborah and Barak had once done, there would not be a problem. Imagine after God had delivered his people through the Red Sea, Moses saying to the members of the tribe of Ephraim, what have I been able to do in comparison with you? They didn't do anything. God led them through. Moses would have never said that. And that's what Gideon did. Gideon gives no praise and thanks to God, but instead trying to build up the tribe of Ephraim as if what they did was something greater than what God did through him. And then it gets worse. Because look what Gideon does next. In verse 4, and Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. Do you see what Gideon is now doing? The Midianites and the Amalekites were desert nomads who had come into the promised land and steal their food at harvest time for 7 consecutive years. And the reason they came into the promised land, we're told, is because the people of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord and worshiped other gods. And so God sold his people into their hands. And now that God has driven them out of the land, and they have crossed the Jordan, and have gone back to the desert region, God's first instructions for Gideon still remain. If Gideon would just continue to do what God had told him in chapter 6, things would be fine. There would be no need to pursue them or wipe them out so they'll never attack again. If Gideon would just lead Israel in tearing down every altar to Baal and Asherah throughout the country so that the people would worship the Lord and the Lord only, the Midianites and the Amalekites would never come again. He needs to make his focus on leading God's people in believing God's word and trusting his promises and putting their focus on worshiping him and letting the Midianites and the Amalekites, leaving them alone, so the people would continue to trust God and not themselves and not go down the road of sin and worship of false gods and live their lives daily in faith and trust in God for the deliverance he had given them. But Gideon is not done with his pursuit. Because in verse 4, we just read that Gideon and the 300 men who were still with him crossed the Jordan River. Again, God doesn't tell him to do that. And then when the men are exhausted and hungry, as if this pursuit were from the Lord, we know the Lord would have provided the provisions, the food, what he needed, everything for the battle. That's what the Lord had shown him in chapter 7. But they're not there. And so he went to the men of Succoth. Succoth was located 4 miles east of the Jordan. They were part of the Israelite tribe of Gad, one of the tribes that was allotted the land east of the Jordan River. This was Israelite territory. And what does Gideon do in verse 5? He said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people and who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. And the officials of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, are they in your hand that we should give bread to your army? Now remember, the men of Succoth live across the Jordan River on the east side. And the men of Succoth know that if they help Gideon and his men, and Gideon and his men are not able to capture these two kings could return again from the desert, and they would be the first target. The men of Succoth would be a target for helping Gideon and his men, giving them bread and supplies. The men of Succoth do not know about the Lord's victory because Gideon did not lead Israel in a song of praise and thanks to God. And this tribe is more vulnerable than any of the other tribes because they live closest to the desert where the desert nomads come from. They have come for 7 consecutive years, the men of Succoth think. Why wouldn't they return again for more? And Gideon is saying to himself, what is the matter with these men of Succoth? Why are they so scared and fearful of the Midianite king? And then Gideon, instead of telling them about how it was not that long ago that he was scared and fearful of the Midianite king, and how the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to him when he was scared and faithful and was patient with him, and how the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ gave him the sign of supernatural fire from the rock, the supernatural sign of the fleece, how the Lord carefully, patiently led him and guided him all the way to sneaking inside the Midianite camp so he could hear the dream and the interpretation. Gideon doesn't calm them down. He doesn't tell them, this is what the Lord has done for me in my life. This is the Lord's victory. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, how does Gideon respond to their fear? He responds as if it's all gone to his head. Verse 7, Gideon said, well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Gideon says that when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, how does he know that the Lord is going to give these two kings into his hand? God never told him that. Gideon is speaking and acting as if he is doing the Lord's work, as if God has told him to do this work. In his head, Gideon has made himself believe he's doing the Lord's work. He doesn't need to ask God. Don't you see where Gideon's head and mind have gone? The Lord has used Gideon to bring about victory. And now Gideon starts to think that he can tell others what the Lord is going to do through him. And the people better shape up and help him. And what he claims the Lord is telling him to do, or he's going to come back and flail your flesh with thorns and briars from the wilderness. And what does Gideon think he is? Who does he think he is? That he can start calling the shots in the name of the Lord just because the Lord called him and used him to serve him once. When Gideon comes back in peace with Midian because the kings are dead, he's not coming back in peace to this Israelite town, Penuel. He tells them he's coming back to break down their tower. And so in verse 10, we read that Zeba and Zalmunna were in Tarkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew their sword. Tarkor is estimated to be some 15 miles further out in the desert, far away from the promised land of Canaan that God had given his people. And then in order to show us Gideon's failure, the Lord finally reveals to us, finally, throughout chapter 6 and 7, it's never mentioned. The Lord finally reveals to us how many had fallen at the hand of the Lord. Of the 135,000 Midianites and Amalekites, only 15,000 are left. 120,000 of them had turned their swords, this verse tells us, against themselves at the Lord's hand. Verse 11, Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbeha and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. Why did the army feel secure? Because they were so far out from Canaan. This was the desert. This was their region. They did not expect Gideon and his 300 men to pursue them this far. Verse 12, and Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Notice again, there's no mention here about how many men Gideon killed. It just tells us that when the kings fled and Gideon captured them, he threw all the army into a panic. And then we read, after the capture, what has now taken hold of Gideon in his heart. Gideon's vengeance. Verse 13, when Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and he wrote down for him, the officials and the elders of Succoth, 77 men. They encounter this young man in the hills, a young man of Succoth, and he questions him as if they are the enemy. There's no direction here from the Lord. Gideon is not acting as a servant of the Lord. Gideon is now treating people like any earthly king would treat his enemy. You didn't give me food? I'm going to find out who's in charge. He captures a young man, questions him, demands that he write down for him all the names of his leaders. The young man must have been of some significance. He knows how to write. He knows the leaders. He writes down the names of the 77 officials and the elders of Succoth. And then in verse 15, as he came to the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted? The men of Succoth were not taunting Gideon. Gideon had failed to tell them what the Lord had just done. They are continuing to be fearful and scared of the Midianites, as Gideon once was. They're only looking out for their own protection because Gideon did not tell them about the Lord and what the Lord had done through him. But Gideon took it as taunting because it seemed as if they were more scared of these two kings than the mighty Gideon who let it all go to death. So what does Gideon do? Verse 16. And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars with them, and taught the men of Succoth a lesson. The Hebrew word that Gideon used in verse 7 to threaten them, I will flail you, is very similar to the Hebrew word used in chapter 6 when Gideon was threshing the wheat at the winepress because he was afraid himself of the Midianites. The pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ came to him and saved him when he was fearful and scared. And now Gideon is flailing and threshing the elders, the officials of an Israelite city, with thorns and briars, the plants of the wilderness, the plants of God's curse on the ground in Genesis chapter 3. And by doing that, Gideon has become and is demonstrating that he is now a tyrannical leader. He is teaching them a lesson. Give me food, do what I say, or else. Is that how the Lord dealt with Gideon? When he was fearful and afraid? When Gideon was fearful and afraid and sinful? Did the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ flail and thresh him with thorns and briars of God's curse for sin to teach him a lesson, Gideon? And then for Gideon, it even gets worse. Verse 17, And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. The commentators rightly point out that Penuel, a different spelling in English, but the same place where Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis chapter 30. And now Gideon, who had once torn down the altar of Baal and Asherah on his own father's property, instead of breaking down Baal's altars throughout Israel, is breaking down the watchtower of an Israelite city. A watchtower which they used to spy if those desert nomads were going to come from a distance. And then he killed all the men of the city, and leaves the women and children completely exposed without a watchtower, without the men of the city to protect them. But that's not the worst of it. In all of this account about Gideon, we have yet to read anywhere that Gideon and his men killed anybody. Gideon and his 300 men defeated the Midianites without sword. Verse 10 reminded us that God has the Midianites kill each other with their own swords, 120,000 dead. When Gideon came upon the camp of Midian at Karkor out of the wilderness, the verse tells us that the army was thrown into a panic. They fled. Nowhere in any of these verses do we read that Gideon killed anybody. But the first people in our text that we read Gideon killed were his own people of Israel, that God called him to deliver, to save, and to protect. And instead, to his own people from a brother tribe, he thrashes the men of Succoth with thorns and briars and kills all the men of Penuel, because they were fearful and afraid and didn't give him any food. And do you remember why Jacob called the place Peniel in Genesis chapter 32, verse 23? That verse tells us. Jacob called the place Peniel because he said, I have seen the face of God. And so in the place named I have seen the face of God by Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, what did Gideon, God's deliverer, show them? I'll beat you with thorns and briars. I'll tear down your tower. And I'll put you to death if you don't do what I say. That's God's deliverer demonstrating to people in the place that means I have seen the face of God. Verse 18, then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, where are the men whom you killed at Tabor? They answered, as you are, so they were, or so were they. Every one of them resembled the king, the son of a king. You remember Mount Tabor from Judges chapter 4 and 5. Deborah and Barak had gone up Mount Tabor with 10,000 men before they led the charge from the Lord down the mountain against Sisera and his 900 iron chariots. But now we read of something else that took place at Tabor that the Bible has not told us about, except here. But Gideon knows. And Gideon remembers. And that's why he asked the king, where are the men whom you killed at Tabor? The Bible does not tell us about this incident elsewhere. But these two kings killed some men at Tabor. And they answered Gideon in verse 18, "And so are and as you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." And that means that these two kings, at some point during the last 7 years, these two kings must have rounded up some potential rebel leaders of Israel that tried to rebel against them and lead the people against them. Rebel leaders, they say, like Gideon. "And so are, as you are, so are they." Every one of them resembled a king, a potential leader. And at some point in those 7 years, these two kings rounded them up and at the bull put them all to death. Verse 19, "And he said, they were my brother, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you. And now we find out." We find out what's motivating Gideon's pursuit of these two kings. It wasn't good enough that the men of Ephraim had captured and killed these princes. He's got to go after the kings. This is not just about serving the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who called him and commissioned him and was faithful to him, patient with him. This is not just about following the Lord's plan and direction for Israel and singing a song of deliverance that the Lord had delivered his people. Gideon's own brothers, the sons of his mother, were slaughtered by these kings at Tabor. And Gideon says, "As surely as the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not have killed you." Who is Gideon to speak for the Lord in this manner? God has not told him to kill anyone. And now, in his head, he thinks he speaks for the Lord. Do you see how this has all gone to Gideon's head? Do you now see how everything that Gideon has done is fueled by his anger and vengeance? It's why he was not satisfied with the heads of the princes that the men of Ephraim brought him. He had to pursue these kings in the desert after the Lord had used him for victory. These kings who had killed his brothers, the sons of his mother. And the men of Succoth and Penuel, they got in his way of that pursuit. For Gideon, it's not about faithfulness to God anymore and deliverance of his people. Gideon declares, in the Lord's name, he is going to put these kings to death because they killed his brothers when his brothers rebelled and did not listen to these kings. The same exact thing that Gideon had done to his own covenant brothers from the tribe of Gad at Penuel for not obeying him. Gideon shows us that you really can't do much for the Lord if your heart is full of anger. Verse 20. So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and kill them." But the young man does not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he's still a young man. Why does Gideon ask his son to kill him? Because in that time, in space history, in that world, it was an act of greater humiliation to these kings who had killed his brothers if a young boy puts them to death instead of a mighty warrior. But Gideon's firstborn does not draw his sword because he is afraid. He is still a young man. And do you see what God is now showing Gideon? As Gideon looks at this son who is fearful and afraid, God is showing Gideon what he used to be. As Gideon looks at his son Jether, who is fearful and afraid, it's like God is having Gideon look in the mirror at himself and what he used to be, so that Gideon could think about and look at what he has become. Has the Lord ever done that to you? Verse 21, then Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and fall upon us. For as the man is, so is his strength." It's as if these two kings are mocking and now taunting Gideon. To them, Gideon's delegation of this act to his son is a sign of weakness. "Gideon, if you're strong, if you're a real man, rise up and fall upon us yourself. For as a man is, so is his strength." Remember what the angel of the Lord had told Gideon in chapter 6. The angel of the Lord had told Gideon, "You are a man of valor." And the reason he calls Gideon a man of valor is because the Lord is with him. And the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, shows Gideon that he was with him. Through the supernatural fire that came out of the rock and consumed the offering. When Gideon knows and sees this, he knows his Savior. He knows that he is at peace with God. He knows that his offering has been received, his sins forgiven. The Lord is with him. And because the Lord is with him, as the angel of the Lord had said, he is a man of valor and strength. But in his anger and vengeance, Gideon doesn't think about this. He lets these two Midianite kings determine what his strength is. And at the end of verse 21, Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna. And he took the crescent ornaments that were on the neck of their camp. When he took the crescent ornaments from the camels, he took for himself after the Lord's victory the jewelry and the ornaments of the king. And that brings us back to where we started our sermon. Where does Gideon go wrong? Instead of giving praise and thanks to God for the Lord's victory that God has given him and his people, it all starts to go to Gideon's head. Gideon starts to take things into his own hands, like he's the one now bringing the Lord's victory. And then, fueled by his own anger and vengeance, he acts and thinks. And what he does is he thinks for the Lord. And then in the process, he beats the people of God that he's been told to save with thorns and briars from the wilderness to teach them a lesson. He breaks down their tower. He kills all the men of an Israelite city at Penuel. Peniel, the place in Israelite history where the father of the 12 tribes of Jacob saw God face to face and named it Peniel because he saw God face to face. And by the end, he's listening to pagan kings concerning the strength of a man. Instead of finding his strength in the Lord as the Lord had taught him and patiently showed him, he's getting advice from these pagan kings, measuring himself and his strength up to them, and taking the jewelry off the camels for himself. And then as you look at Gideon this morning in our text, do you see yourself in him? Does it seem like you're looking at him, but seeing parts of yourself in the mirror? Are there times in your life when the Lord has helped you through something or blessed you with something and you don't give him the thanks and the praise and the glory? Are there times in your life where the Lord has helped you through a tough time and then you just forget about him and make your own decision and think that he's telling you? Is there anger inside your heart about something that's happened in your past that burns against others. You can't just give it up until you get your vengeance. Even if it means hurting others along the way. And then the Lord has you look in the mirror of Scripture at His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at what you should be. For in His Son, you see that He went to the cross for you. And you see that He was flailed and thrashed for you because of your sin. And you see that a crown of thorns and thistles, the plants of the curse of Genesis 3, was put on His head for your sin. And you see and know that His own brothers, the Old Testament Jews, put Him to death for your sin. And then in His death and resurrection, you see that He did it all when He died on the cross for you. He shows you that strength is not measured like the world does, where you have to show your strength and power over others. But your strength is found in the fact that He died for you, that He rose for you, that your sins are washed away and forgiven, and your strength is now found in that He is with you. Yes, Gideon is found in the halls of faith, even though he did everything wrong. But just as we look at that list in Hebrews 11, everyone in the halls of faith, almost everyone, has done something sinful and wrong. And it shows you why Gideon is not the Savior that God would send. And it shows you how great of a Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. Think about it. You live each day singing a song of praise and thanks and glory to God, that He saves you from sin and death? Or are you living each day in the glory of yourself? As you look in the Savior, as you look in the Scriptures, and you see the Savior, and you look in the mirror, what do you see? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You today for Your wonderful grace. We're thankful, Lord, for this Old Testament passage which points us to our Savior and His wonderful grace and forgiveness. Father, as we look at the early passages in these chapters of Gideon, we see our Lord and His patience and His care and His forgiveness. And today, as we've looked at these last verses, we see what Gideon became. And Father, we know that before we're too hard on Gideon, we have to look at ourselves. And Father, we pray that You would help us to see ourselves, not about who we are and our own glory, but ourselves in our Savior and His glory. That, Lord, we would see in His death and resurrection the great salvation act, the knowledge of our sins being washed away, death being conquered, salvation and eternal life given to all of us and to Your people. And Lord, that You would show us the path about what it means to live our life for His glory and not our own. And Lord, You'd help us to look in our hearts and see if there's anger there and bitterness there and vengeance that needs to be dealt with first. Because, Lord, our Savior takes it all away. Our Savior suffered for us. Why would we make other people suffer? Lord, grant us this grace. Grant us this knowledge. Enable us to give praise and glory to our Savior forevermore. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.